Word was God. Now, if that's all you had, and if you were somebody that just picked up the Bible for the first time and you read that, you say, well, that's puzzling. I can't figure that out. What is that all about? And that's one reason why we should never take just one little verse and try to pull it out and make a case or something out of one little thing that the Lord says without at least taking it in the context in which it was written. Verse 2 doesn't add much to solving the puzzle. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. So, you know, the Word was with God. I already said that in verse 1. And it was in the beginning with God. In the very beginning of things, the Word was there. Moving into verse 3. All things were made by Him. Clue. The Word is a hymn. Not an H-Y-M-N, but an H-I-M, a person. The Word is a hymn. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's talking about the creation. The Word, this Him, was with God before things were made. All things were made by Him, this Word. And without this Word, nothing was made that has been made. I wrote on the board some things to kind of consider a little bit. But I wrote a Greek word up there. Genomene. That's made. That's the word for made in verse 3. And when it's there, that word means to bring into existence. It's not like he made, like I made a cake and I took a bunch of stuff and I put it together and I made something. It's to bring into existence, to create something. And so, this Word created some things. All things were made by Him, and not anything that is physical, probably anything that is spiritual, was anything that was made by Him. There's nothing that is created that there's been made that wasn't made by Him. In Him was life. Now that's talking about a spiritual kind of life. In Him, in this Word, there is life. Farther on in John, as you study through the Gospel of John, it said that you might have life more abundantly. And that's what this is talking about, is the abundant life. But that's not all it's talking about. In Him is eternal life. Life is in Him. And that life is the light of man. Now we'll get into this light a little bit more later on, because it'll come up again. In fact, verse 5 has some in it, but it'll come up again before we're done this morning. That the life, that eternal life, is what is the light of men. Maybe just to get your thinking a little bit along the right lines, there is within every human being, at least every human being who is capable of thinking and thought, that's something inside. And you've heard Brother Steve talking about this in a different light, that there is just that something inside that yearns for the Lord. And that's that, you know, the life that's in us makes that little light that should be shining in us that just wants to have that home in heaven, an eternal existence, that relationship with God the Father, to kind of keep that in mind. That light shines in the darkness. And old King James says the darkness comprehended it not. Well, darkness didn't understand it. That's probably true. But the darkness cannot overcome it. I've used this illustration before, but I'll just use it again. Don't want to take a whole lot of time with illustrations, but several years ago, I had opportunity to go on a tour through Mammoth Cave, and some of you probably have been there, and if you haven't, you've had probably similar experiences in somewhere along something like this. And as we went down into the cave, they had lights along the way, and you know, as it gradually got deeper into the cave, there were electric lights along the way, and we got down into the main part of the cave, and the guide said, "Now I want you to find a place where you can stand and be comfortable for a little bit." I found a rock and I sat. He said, "I'm going to turn out the lights and it'll be dark." And he turned out the lights and it was dark. It was really dark. I tried to put my hand in front of my eyes and you couldn't see it. Not that close. Couldn't even see it. Now, I went from here, and I went and I put my hand back against the wall, and I touched something kind of furry, and it squealed and flew off. There were caves in the bat. There were caves in the bat. There were bats in the cave also. So that probably helps me to remember this a little bit better. Just hearing that. And I, you know, and then the guide, he didn't know anything about the bat. The guide took out a little pen light, you know, just one of those wee little, it has a little bulb, and he lit that light in the cave. And you know, I could see my hand from that light. It probably was 30 yards away from me, 20 yards away from me. I could see my hand just because of the little pen light that he had, that I could put my hand up and, yeah, I still got a hand. And I could see him and I could see all the people around. What happened to the darkness? Well, there's still a degree of darkness there in the cave, but darkness cannot overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. And when that light they're talking about there begins to shine in us, the darkness of life is gone. The two cannot live in the same person. They just cannot be there. Verses 6 and 7 and part of 8 kind of changes the subject. It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John the apostle who wrote the gospel according to John. You know, I skipped a whole bunch of stuff I was going to say. I was going to give you a little bit of introduction into the writing of the gospel according to John. This John is talking about is, well, John the baptizer. I think I've heard Steve call him John the immerser. Ed Bousman called him John the dipper. Now, he's not John the Baptist. There were no Baptists until, say, year 1600. So he couldn't have been John the Baptist. He was John the Baptizer because that's what he was doing. John the Immerser, John the Dipper. And this is the John that the Apostle John is talking about. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That same, that John, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Huh. And all of a sudden, light is capitalized. And it's the light. Every human being has the potential for that light to be in them. But there is only one, the light. Now, it's interesting when you continue to study about the gospel according to John, and we go through 12 chapters in a quarter in 13 weeks, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's what we'll be looking at. And, you know, this is the introduction. Really, chapter 1, it's like it ought to be, is the introduction. says that John came as a witness, or to bear witness of the light. That is the Word, the light, one and the same, that all men through him might believe. Think about that word believe a little bit. We'll talk a little bit more about it, lest we'll run out of time. Now, John, verse 8, was not that light. Now, starting in verse 19 and going on, there's kind of a discussion between the leaders and John. And he tried to make it very clear, I am not the light. I came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness, to prepare the way for that light that was to come. Verse 9, that he is the true light. In that light that lights every man that comes into the world. Any man, any woman, any young person who will cultivate, develop, want that little light that they have within them to begin to shine, he is the one that will send it so that that light will shine. That lights every man. Can light everyone. Something that everybody can have the privilege of. Now, the light also is a he. It says, he, the light, was in the world, and the world was made by him. So the light and the word are the same thing, because the world was made by the word. The word was made by the light. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world did not know him. Still doesn't know him. Most people in the world, many people in so-called Christian United States, do not really know God. They don't have a grasp or any real understanding of who God is. Part of that is the fault of the church, because we haven't done a good job of telling them. But the main part of it is most people in the world don't want to know God. And they just have no desire or interest. He was in the world back in the days when Jesus walked on this earth. And the world was made by him, but the world didn't even know him. I know I've been reading Jeremiah quite a bit. You know, it's really interesting. It never struck me before going through Jeremiah. But God is saying over and over and over through Jeremiah to Israel, all I have done for you and you don't even know me. All of the over the ages that has happened with the children of Israel, and you don't even know me. And you follow after all kind of other things that you make, and you call them your God. Yep, the world was made by him. The world didn't know him. He came to his own. Now, I let it slip once. You were way ahead of me, so you probably didn't even catch it. See, the Word, the light, you know, it's Jesus. That's what he's talking about. The Jesus. He came to his own. Now, who would the own be? The Jews. See, Jesus was born of Mary. Mary was a Jewish girl. And so he's Jewish. Now, his father was God, but at the same token, he's man, but he's God. And the man part of him is Jewish. He came to the Jews. And his own, the Jewish people, received him not. Now, if you just stop and you look at those two verses and take them and don't take them in context, you say, well, it's hopeless. The world doesn't know him. Even the Jews don't know him. So why bother? Well, there are some who do. Verse 12 covers that. But as many as received him. Now that originally, beginning of the church wise, would refer mostly to the Jews. But today, that refers to us. Any who have received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. To those who would receive him, that's receive the word, receive the light, the one in whom is life and light, anybody who will receive him, they have the power to become sons of God. Well, that's awesome. And, you know, that's really powerful when you stop to think about that. Power to become a child of God. Even to those who believe on His name. Those who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but are born of God. Got to go back in there again and make sure that we hang on to the truth of a couple of those words. In time past, have often heard J. Vernon McGee. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Okay, he's had a radio program for I don't know how long. He's been dead for probably 7-8 years now. And they still, on the Christian radio stations, are using his programs. He tried to really goes through the Bible, doesn't cover it in depth, but goes through the Bible, I think, every 5 years. He tries to cover the whole Bible. And I always had a lot of respect for the man, but I've just heard a couple episodes in the last couple of weeks where he explains away completely the idea of what the Bible says about God's plan of salvation. I never noticed that in him before, but yesterday just happened to have it on, and on Saturday the station I listened to, there are questions that people ask Mr. McGee, and he would answer them. And somebody had asked about the place of baptism in salvation, and he spent almost a half hour explaining why that's not what the Bible means when it says it. Really what he's saying, you know, that's not really what the Bible means. It says that, but it doesn't mean that. That's hard to understand. Looking in here, to those who believe, does that mean all I have to do is follow J. Vernon McGee and just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If I stop there, that's what it says. All those that believe on His name. Well, that's a depth of belief. And I don't have to belabor that. I think you all understand that. That's having faith in the Lord God, having trust in the Lord God, believing the things that the Lord Jesus said, believing that He is the Son of God, and believing that following Him will lead to life, life eternal. Abundant life here on this earth, but life eternal. A depth of belief, not like the devil believes, the demons believe. And they tremble. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's a stronger depth of belief than just an assent or even an actual knowledge of it. In verse 13, if you couple that with verse 12, says that those who believe on His name and are born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. Later on, 3 or 4 weeks from now, you'll be looking in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel according to John, and you'll be talking about a man by the name of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And Jesus answered his question of what a man must do. He said, you must be born again. And when you get around to that lesson, you probably get into more depth of this. But there he said, you've got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. McGee said, water isn't water. Water is the Word. I don't get it, but it's what he said. Okay, but people listen to that and they say, okay, yeah, he knows what he's talking about. And that's a danger. That's one of the reasons why it's important that we need to study the Word and be like the Bereans and study the Word to see if the things that people are saying are so. But those who believe and are born of God, he gives power to become a child of God, a child of the Lord God himself. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Notice that part of that's in parentheses. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was full of grace and truth. Grace. Jesus is full of grace. What would you do without the grace of the Lord Jesus? We'd be lost. See, we are saved by grace. But we have to enter into the method, the plan that the Lord has given for salvation to be able to have that grace cover us. But he's full of grace. Anybody here that hasn't had to depend on his grace even after your baptism? By grace we're saved. Don't deserve it. Unmerited. Is it grace alone? Not even in verse 14. He's full of grace and truth. Truth. The things of the Lord, the things of the church, focus on the matter of a revealed truth. God's revelation to us, given us this book, included Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, giving the story of the Lord Jesus to reveal to us that which we need to know. So let me back up and give a little bit about what I was going to say, and then we'll kind of wind it up. Got a couple minutes, about all we've got left. John wrote the Gospel according to John. People are, scholars that try to figure this out, are not in total agreement. But all of them that I know of, except for some very, very liberals, believe that the Gospel of John was written somewhere in the 90s, 90 AD. And so, well, sort of arbitrarily, I kind of said probably you figure about the year 95 AD when he wrote this. He was in Ephesus, it seemed pretty evident, when he wrote it there. He had gone to Ephesus, and church history indicates that he was a bishop in Ephesus. Now, I hope all of you understand and know, and maybe it might come up even in next week's lesson in a little more depth. It just depends on where you might lead the discussion. What is a bishop? It's an elder. Bishop is the same term as an elder. So he was an elder up in Ephesus. And so you read in some commentaries and things that talk about him being a bishop there. Well, he was an elder up there. Saw one passage somewhere that somebody wrote that he was the pastor. No, he was an elder. Pastor is the same as elder. And so, you know, that's what he was. And he wrote, I think, the Gospel of John before he was in prison for his testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and thrown into the Isle of Patmos. where he wrote the book of the Revelation. He's one of the 12 apostles. He doesn't identify himself exactly in the word. Something we might cover yet today is filled in chapter 1. Gives a little hint that maybe he's saying that this is me in there. But John's the last of the four Gospels to be written. It probably was at least 30 years after the last one. I believe Luke was written before he wrote the Gospel according to John, before the Holy Spirit led him to write those things. And there's many unique things in the Gospel according to John. That little sheet that I handed out, somebody took the time to go through and say, if you look at the topics of each chapter, you get a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, a complete portrait. Well, I don't know how complete it is, but you know, if you look through there, each chapter kind of emphasizes some aspect of the Lord Jesus. And then the middle of the page on down, some of the things that are in the Gospel according to John that are not in the other Gospels. And you'll be covering a few of these, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Yeah, we'll be getting those in the next couple of weeks. So those things will be covered in there. Gospel of John, you've already discovered, it starts with the adult life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is the introductory chapter, and so it goes way back to the very beginning, but it doesn't give us the Christmas story. Only Matthew and Luke give the Christmas story, and John does not. John gives us a whole lot more information about the first year of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Things he did during that first of his last 3 years here on this earth are in the Gospel according to John. And John, as we study through that, it's going to be just a complete focus on the Lord Jesus. Okay, so time is up, and much of the rest of the chapter is in regards to John the Baptizer's witness of the Lord Jesus. Verse 33, if you want to turn over there. John saying, I do him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And then, I'm wrestling with myself whether to go back and spend some more time. I'll just go ahead and skip over. Verse 34. This is John the Apostle says, and I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And that's the focus of the first chapter, really, is to get us to see that Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among men here on this earth. But indeed, he is God's Son and the light and the Word that brings us all that we need in order to become ourselves sons of God. So we'll wind it up with that, and hope that maybe you got something out of the